Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to have your word. It's really your word that tells us about you. What a great privilege, Lord, to know you. What a great privilege to be protected and guided and saved and transformed by you. Lord, no one deserves love like you do, and we will never be satisfied until our hearts are satisfied with you. And we pray, Father, you would take this time that we spent together and that you would speak to us. We're so grateful, Lord. We're so grateful. We thank you, Lord, that you want to speak to us much more than we want to hear. And Lord, I pray that you will open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we may see wonderful things and that they would be not just seen, but applied to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at the fact that we've been going through Philippians and you know, Paul's in prison. Paul is in a depressing situation, but he couldn't be further from depression. I mean, he's not down at all. He actually says, you know what? I want you to understand that actually the things that have happened to me have actually worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, you see what the strength was, what the anchor of his heart was, that he would have such joy in such circumstances. The anchor was simply that his whole passion was to know Jesus. I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be found in him. And we saw that he was concerned for the Philippians that they would be sorrowful because of their his situation, sorrowful because of things that they had suffered, and sorrowful because of these religious leaders. They would just bring them into great depression because they were bringing legalism as opposed to a living, dynamic, trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. And he tells them, beware of these people. Beware of these dogs. He calls them dogs. I mean, it's huge. And we saw how the contrast of these legalists and the contrast is with, but we are eagerly waiting for our Savior so he can transform our lowly bodies and make them like his glorious body. We're looking for this. We've been transformed, but we will ultimately be transformed. Our salvation does not depend on how we can do. It's not like Paul says, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, he has no confidence in the flesh. His salvation is purely in what Jesus did, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus will do. And last week, we looked at the fact that these truths, these amazing truths, cannot just be up in our minds. There's not just things that we just sort of meditate on and think about and just live happily ever after with good thoughts. These thoughts must be applied to our lives. Christianity is not lived in heaven. I mean, it is lived in heaven in some way. There's this saying that they're so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. And we do need to be heavenly minded. We do need to be heavenly minded, but that heavenly mindedness must impact the earth, must impact our lives. And last week we saw how immediately Paul says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And he says, I implore Eudeus and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. I mean, he brings it from the heights right down to regular church life arguments. Different opinions, different minds. It happens in other churches. It doesn't happen with us, right? And that's the reality of life. People have discussion. Marriages have discussions. Even fights. And we looked at the fact that it's both that need to work at it. It's and not only both need to work at it, but we didn't look at it last week. He says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. So it's not just about these two women trying to get on together. It's about people helping these two women get along together, you know, and it's amazing in relationships, you know, because sometimes some people are jealous of other people. So they don't enjoy anything more than to see two people fight with each other. And rather than helping them to be of one mind, they will just sort of throw indirect statements that, well, they don't love you like I do. They don't value you like I do. And they just fuel. They put more wood on the fire. And we are to be people that strive to get it all along with one another because of Jesus. And we are to help people get along with one another because of Jesus. And then he says, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. The verses we're going to look at is that. And then verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here, he tells them to stand fast in the Lord. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. The way we rejoice in the Lord always is if we are confident in him. You see the contrast before, no confidence in the flesh versus these people that were just so self-confident. You know, sometimes you have people that come and in the world, I mean, and right now with this whole resume and this whole degree, this university master's degree in Spain that's been frauded, one person says to another in the news, says, well, who doesn't lie in their resume? And the reality is that people paint themselves as more and they look super confident, self-confident. But that is bound eventually to lead us to depression, anxiety. Because what? Because we know ourselves. And we're not all that we think or even all that others think that we are. And here the Philippians were to find all their confidence in the Lord, rejoice in him. And Paul says, and again I say, rejoice. In Hebrews 4:4, it says we need to work hard, to labor hard, to enter rest. It's so easy to rest in ourselves. It's so hard to get to a place in our lives where we don't trust our great abilities, but we rest fully upon him. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In verse 16, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And you know, it's interesting. The self-confident will just say, I can go whenever I want to God. I don't even need Jesus. I can just go to the Father. I can just go to God. And they write books that say, Conversations with God. No need for Jesus, I just go straight to God. Self-confidence. But Jesus spoke about this. Jesus spoke about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee was sitting there praying, saying, oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like that guy. And the tax collector is beating his chest. And he says, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to even look to heaven. And the Lord says, who do you think went home justified? It was the man that knew his sin. And it's interesting. In order to be confident of God, in God, we need to be have no confidence in ourselves. It is when we feel condemned. It is when we feel down. It is when we have done wrong, that we have to be able to have confidence to go to that throne of grace. To be God-confident, not self-confident. Confident in his resurrection, confident in his sacrifice, confident in his victory and salvation, confident in his priesthood, confident in the Spirit that is working in us. Do you know today, as a believer, that the omnipotent God, through his Spirit, is changing you? And if you're not a believer, he wants to save you. He wants to invade your life. And our confidence, our joy, is to be in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice with confidence. Psalm 16:1, it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Preserve me. Lord, guard my life, for in you I put my trust. He says in verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved." And then he says this, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." Verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." In your presence, there is fullness of joy. David lived a life for a few years. I think it's about 14 years of his life were hell. 14 years of his life were in a palace with a king under God that was completely rebellious to God, who had spiritual lingo, "Oh, the Lord," and he offered sacrifices. And the whole time he was trying to kill David. David had to flee as an exile from his own country, even when he knew that he was a chosen king. And yet he writes, "In your presence, Lord, there's fullness of joy." There's times in our lives where it doesn't matter what is going on. When we come to him, when we are enraptured in his presence, just one glimpse of the presence of Jesus in our lives, in our hearts, are filled with joy. And Paul exhorts us, rejoice in the Lord Jesus. And again, I say rejoice. Spurgeon wrote this, "What a gracious God we serve, who makes delight to be a duty, and who commands us to rejoice. Should we not at once be obedient to such a command as this? It is intended that we should be happy." Isn't that amazing? And sometimes we just sort of walk around and it's like the weight of the world is on our shoulders, which in some ways it is. I had one guy say to me, I've become a Christian, you know, and I've been a Christian maybe 4 months, and I went to the other side of the island to see my grandmother, to Cala Rajada, and there I was, and all eager to meet the Christians in town, and I would go to church, and then I met a guy that, actually, his sister raised me. She was my nanny when I was little, and he had become a Christian, and I thought to myself, wow, someone from my history is a Christian. You know, and I was so excited. And we grabbed the Bibles, we began to read it together. And he says, "Do you know that the Bible never says that Jesus laughed?" And I'm like, "Never noticed that." Yes, he never laughed. And he was being for real. He was wanting to make me like Jesus in the sense that he never laughed. And then I was really perplexed because I began to look in my Bible, and in fact, he never laughed. And I felt all guilty. I was like, oh no, Jesus never laughed. Someone would tell a joke, and then, you know, you're a new believer. Someone tells a joke, so... and you try to hold it in because he never laughed. Some of you are trying to hold it in right now. But do you really think that Jesus never laughed when it says that for the joy set before him, when he commands us to rejoice, when he says that a merry heart is like medicine to the soul? What a great God we serve, that one of the greatest commandments that he will give us is not to be miserable, but to rejoice. But beware of finding temporary and passing happiness to replace fullness of joy. Because the reality is that we could be very happy here on earth and we could laugh. And who's that Tommy Cooper? Tommy Cooper, the great comedian in the UK. The guy that says, he goes, hey, a guy goes to the doctor and says, doctor, I broke my arm in two places. And the doctor says, well, stop going to those places. He passed away of... I mean, I'm sure the way he wanted to pass away, but he passed away on stage telling jokes, which I'm sure is how he wanted to go. If you're going to go, you might as well go doing the thing that you love. But let me ask you a question. And I don't know, maybe he did know the Lord, and that's great. But imagine if he made everyone happy, if he laughed often, but never knew fullness of joy. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't make temporary happiness our goal without ever experiencing fullness of joy. Because the Lord wants us to experience fullness of joy, and that is only found in his presence. Now, in his presence does not mean some Hillsong concert. In his presence means... when you with him by yourselves, when you are fellowshipping with Jesus. Because the danger in a Hillsong concert is that you experience fullness of joy that other people's knowledge of Jesus is experiencing, but not you. So when you leave the concert, you're completely different. It's like the woman that offered the perfume. Everybody smelled the worship, but only one really worshiped. Fullness of joy in his presence. Beware of finding fullness of joy or joy or happiness anywhere else. Jeremiah 2:2 has some verses. I was reading through Jeremiah and it just nailed me. I just like, oh boy, this is just crazy. But the Lord says to Israel, he says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth when you were young, when the love of your betrothal, you were holiness to the Lord. You were with me. You sought me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. So he talks about Israel. I mean, you sought me. You were betrothed to me. You were in love with me. And in verse 5, he says, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? They followed idols. They've become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt? It seems that they have grown very content without the presence of God. And then he says, has a nation changed its gods for that which are not gods? And then he says this, but my people, this is God speaking, have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, God says, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. You see the point that God is saying here is like, man, they've lost their love. They've lost their place of joy with me. They've lost their excitement. And he says, they've left me the fountain of living water who flows, who overflows hearts with love, who overflows hearts with joy. And they've made little holes with them to put water in, but it really doesn't even hold water. It's amazing, the contrast. And isn't that the temptation in our life? That we settle for a little bit of happiness, which is great to laugh. And I love to laugh. And I love to enjoy things of this world because God has given us everything to enjoy. But never replace that for the fullness of joy that God promises. When Paul says rejoice in the Lord, he means there is a joy inside of us. There is a joy that God gives that is just unparalleled to anything on earth. And sometimes it is difficult to rejoice. Sometimes we go through difficult times, difficult seasons in our life. And we shouldn't be superficial. You know, I have a really hard time. You know, it's like, praise the Lord, I'm rejoicing. When you notice that the heart is full of pain, when you notice that there's sorrow. And you know, the Bible says this, you know, because it says everything. It's a wonderful balance in the Bible. Proverbs 25:20 says, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, right? So you're in the cold, and all of a sudden someone takes your down jacket off, and you're like, ugh, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. We have to be careful. Sometimes if we lose a loved one, we can't just go on, well, to me, you know, I'm going to see him forever, so it's fine. There's no pain. That's a bunch of baloney. There is a grieving that happens. There is a grieving that sometimes is for a year, sometimes it's for 2 years. Some people grieve for 20 years. And the Bible says, be careful to sing songs to a heavy heart. Yet, there is a place in our darkest hours, to sing to the Lord and to find that fullness of joy in His presence. You know where I know that from? Because I don't know of a darker hour than Jesus at the Last Supper. Jesus at the Last Supper, He had just been betrayed by Judas. He knew He was being betrayed. And He was, you know, when you read the Psalms, He says, but it was you. It was my friend, my brother. We went to the house of God together. If it was somebody else, I could have taken it. But it was you, my friend. He was in pain in his heart. When afterwards, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew the trials that were coming. He knew the beatings. He knew the humiliation. He knew the cross. He knew the spiritual separation. He knew that he was going to take the sin of the whole world when he had never done anything wrong. He was perfectly and is perfectly pure, yet sin entered. It was put upon him. He knew all this stuff was coming. And before he left that Last Supper, in Matthew 26, verse 30, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus, in his darkest hour, sang a hymn with his disciples and then went to the Mount of Olives where he knew he would be arrested. And then he prayed. And then an angel appeared. And then it says that the angel strengthened him. And you know what? He sang and he prayed because he knows in his Father's presence there is fullness of joy. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he had tremendous joy in his heart in what he was accomplishing. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was his joy that drove him. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And this should help us to understand difficult times in our lives. Have you ever read, well, I'm sure you have, Romans 5, 1 through 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice or glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance creates character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. But notice Paul says, you rejoice in difficult times. Now, do you rejoice about the difficult times? No. I've heard people say, well, I'm just thankful for my cancer. No. You're not thankful for cancer. You're not thankful for someone betraying you. You're not thankful for someone for losing your mother suddenly. But what you can be thankful for and you can rejoice in, it was what God is going to accomplish, even though those things have happened. You ever read this verse, James 1, 2, and 4? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, it's not like I wake up in the morning and I have trials and something bad happens and goes, praise the Lord that something bad happened today. I just don't feel that way. I'm sorry. But what I can do is I can count it pure joy that the trials that I'm going through are going to produce something. God's going to produce something worthwhile in our lives. What are you going through today? You might be saying, I can't rejoice. What are you going through today? No matter what you are going through today, as a believer, God is working that out for your good. God is doing something in you. He can do stuff through you when you're going through that difficulty, and ultimately you will be glorified and be with him forever, which will, it says that an eternal weight of glory will be comparable to our light afflictions. Eternal weight, light afflictions. David, it was his difficulties that gave us some of our favorite psalms. If it wasn't for those difficulties, it's not like he woke up in the morning and said, oh, I'm so thankful that Saul is after me. But we have psalms that were written in those difficult, in those dark hours that we are able to identify with. Joseph, it was the difficulties that showed us a bit of Jesus. I mean, please don't tell me that Joseph could rejoice in the fact that his brothers betrayed him and sold him. Praise the Lord. But he could rejoice that God was going to work it out somehow. And then he's able to say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, and it wasn't nice, but God turned it for good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the bad things that have happened to you, God is able to use for good? Okay, guys, look. Loretta and I got married. We couldn't have kids. The other day I said, I got a two-year-old. And it's like, oh, is he your grandchild? No. He's my child. I know. Loretta and I had a conversation the other day. We were walking to the spa and we're like, man, when he's 20, we'll be...
We don't even want to talk about it.
We'll be older. But, you know, the reason that happened is because we couldn't have children. It's not like, I mean, I sat there and was like, well, let's wait as long as we can. Okay, 42, now! You know, it wasn't like that at all. It was a not being able to have children. And I had difficulties. We went to the doctor here. And the doctor here told us, I can fix that in no time. And he got so crazy that it scared me, because to me it was too biological, the whole thing. And then afterwards we thought, okay, well, let's do IVF. Let's see what happens. And then we did an IVF treatment. We did five. We did three IVF treatments. But we were able to do, we did five or four. Three, four, no, five, yeah. Three with the Social Security. Then we paid for one. And then with that one, we were able to do two transfers. I'll tell you, IVF, brutal. Emotionally devastating. We took a furlough for 3 months. That was the worst emotional holiday I've ever had in my life. I came back and Bart actually said to me, I thought you were going to come back on fire. I was depleted. I was down. And then Loretta got pregnant. We lost it at 2 months. And our chances were going away. Sylvia, who's not here, one day comes up to me after we came back from California. And by this time, Loretta was pregnant naturally, or should I say supernaturally, at 42, without IVF. And Sylvia says to me, I would like to pay a treatment for you. And I'm just like, Sylvia... And we hadn't told anybody. It's like, no, oh, that's so nice of you. And I'm like, but no. And I didn't want to insult her. It's like, okay, come aside. We're pregnant. Well, Loretta's pregnant. No, but it was brutal. It was brutal emotionally. And to see your wife saying, and because I try to be logical about it. Loretta, just don't worry about it. Maybe God's protecting us. What if we had a bad child? I mean, what you know? What if we had a child that killed us, you know? What if we have a child that didn't love us? And Loretta, in tears, she's like, I'd rather have loved and lost than never loved. What do you do with that? I'm telling Mark that, and Mark is crying for me. And I'm just like, wow. At the time, I honestly didn't understand. I didn't fight with the Lord, but I didn't understand. I just didn't understand. I wouldn't say, praise the Lord, we went through that. But if you knew the amount of opportunities that I've had to share with people that are going through that people that are not able to identify with it. And we've been able, in Scandinavia, we had a conversation with a couple that couldn't have kids, and then they did IVF. Now they have two. Others that did treatments that maybe Christians said that's less than spiritual, that are enjoying wonderful children. And to be able to talk to our neighbors here who've gone through several treatments, through the ups and downs, do you know what joy I get out of being able to identify with what it is that they're going through? Now, I don't want to go through everything so I can identify with everybody, but at least that actually has opened tremendous doors. At the time, I didn't understand it, but I could rejoice that somehow God would change me, God would use it as I walked, and ultimately, that two-month-old that we lost in the womb, we shall be able to see in heaven. We just don't understand it sometimes. William Cooper, a hymn writer, four times he sank into clinical depression and was sanctioned in a British asylum. Four times sanctioned. And he wrote a hymn, "You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head." So there's such big clouds over us. But you know what? They're break with mercy and blessing over us. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Don't try to understand everything. But trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, just a difficult time, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. So what is the enemy of this joy, this command, this joy that we experience in his presence and this command that we should rejoice in the Lord and again rejoice? What is the great enemy? What is the great difficulty for us? Which brings us to the next, not the next verse, but the one after that. Look at verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing." Who is the great enemy? What is the great enemy of joy, fullness of joy? It is anxiety. Anxiety is the quality or state of being anxious, uneasy, concerned, disturbed, tossed by thoughts, no peace inside. I think we are more tempted to worry more than most other generations that have ever lived. We are bombarded with ads about things we can't live with. At times, even with fear tactics. You can't live with this product. So then, therefore, we worry. Oh no, I've got to have this product. And we're anxious. We are bombarded with all the world problems like no generation ever before. I mean, other generations, by the time they heard what was happening, it was over. We hear everything real time. There's a shooting happening right now. You know, you just hear everything. You can be watching the TV. I remember when we landed in Mallorca and we watched 3,000 people die in one go. On the news, September 11th, 2001, we watched those towers collapse and 3,000 people die in one moment. I wasn't in New York. Several generations earlier, we would have heard that a couple months later. And we would have said, oh, poor guys. It's amazing the stuff that we're involved with. We know about the stresses and the diplomatic problems with North Korea. We know the war and the hundreds of thousands of people that have died in Syria. We know what happens in Iraq. We know what is going on with whether it's a good deal or a bad deal in Iran. We know the threats that might be coming through Putin. We know about men assaulting and murdering wives and children in the news. We know of abductions. We know of accidents. We know of terrorist attacks. We know of political corruption. We know about the corruption in the police. Even in our neighborhood, in Calvià, they were in Magaluf. Police were involved with the drug stuff, just corruption. We know about what's going on all over the world. We know about the hunger needs. We know about the planet needs. We know about the animal cruelty. We know about the financial crisis. We know about the cars that we need, the houses, the certain clothes, the future pension. We know about germ phobia. Oh no, don't go there. You know, there was one girl we had once, and she's like, I see germs everywhere. We know about possible health outbreaks. We know about tragedies. We experience hypochondriacs. I've got this wrong with me. I got that wrong with me. Illnesses, friends, what could happen to our friends or their friends, whether they like us or whether they don't like us. We face social media anxieties, whether we have enough friends or whether someone puts a bad comment there. And our kids, we wonder about their education. We wonder whether they're going to make it. A couple of Mondays ago, we almost lost this little promised child we have. We have two promised children, but Arden, the two-year-old, we almost lost him. He got hit so hard, Tyson couldn't have hit him harder. His neck went loose, his eyes rolled back, he was twisting, and I thought, here we go, he's gone. And I think to myself, how did we ever survive as children? And we see our children growing up, and we are anxious about them. So much so that no generation before us has been so addicted to antidepressants or anti-anxiety pills. We are saturated with anxiety and worry. And how do we overcome anxiety? By the way, the ones I just named are just mine. How do we overcome anxiety, which robs us of the joy which God wants us to enjoy? And Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we overcome anxiety? Oh, look what Paul says. By prayer. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Jesus said this, men are always to pray and not lose heart. Which you can deduct that if you don't pray, you will lose heart. But if you pray, you won't lose heart. Sometimes we are bombarded and we want to give up. And the bottom line is we're just not praying. Jesus told his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. When our hearts are anxious about things on earth, we often go to someone to take over our to take our anxiety away, just to be able to hear that everything's okay. So, we order something from Amazon. The package didn't arrive the next day. We're anxious. So we call Amazon. And Amazon says, here's a tracking number. And then you look. And they're like, okay, it's in Barcelona. Our anxiety goes away because we need to have it now. You know, we maybe, you shop on eBay. And you pay with PayPal, and then nothing comes. The product doesn't arrive, or it's defective. And you're like, oh, no, what's going to happen? And then you call PayPal and say, oh, don't worry, we'll take care of it. And then all of a sudden, our anxiety goes away. PayPal will take care of it. Health. We have a certain pain, and we go to the doctor, and they do an MRI. I mean, the other day with Arden, we had to go get an MRI for him of his head. He had such a tremendous impact. And then they said, no, everything's okay. Our anxiety just sort of goes away. It's like the pastor of Costa Mesa, California, Pastor Chuck, he's passed away since. He had financial anxieties. It's like, how are we going to make it? How are we going to do it? He had a bill for, I think it was maybe like $700, and he just didn't have the money. And he was down. He's like, Lord, but I'm serving you. And how can you let me down with this? I'm serving you. And he's all anxious. Lord, I don't want to pay this just for me. I want to pay this because I bear your name. I want to bring glory to you. What's going on? And then all of a sudden, he gets a letter in the mail. And a friend writes him. And he says, I put in the post a check for $700. He calls him up and he says, there's a check in the mail for $700. And Chuck grabs his wife in the kitchen. He goes, oh, the Lord is so good. And he grabs Kay and they're dancing and they praise the Lord. And then as he's dancing, the Lord speaks to his heart and says, how do you know that check is coming? He says, because my friend told me. I know my friend. Well, how do you know it's coming? Because I've known him for a long time. He's never lied to me. And the Lord says to him, how come you can trust him so easily? And you have such a difficulty trusting me, who has never lied, who is purer than to behold evil. We can so easily trust people who are frail, and we have such difficulties just trusting the Lord. And Pastor Chuck immediately went, yeah. He was embarrassed, which I would have been too. I would never do that. To trust him, to go to him. When we go to somebody and they calm us through their words, our anxiety goes away. How much more when we go to Jesus, when we go to his word, and when we go to him personally and just allow him to calm us in his presence, there is fullness of joy. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Anxiety and prayer are opposed to one another, not because there's a magical power in prayer. I don't like it when people talk about prayer as if prayer is some magical power. There's power in prayer. No, there's no power in prayer. There is no power in prayer. Hear it today. No power in prayer. There's power in the one in to whom we pray. And if we're praying to the wrong thing, we're not going to experience any power. There is no power in asking. There's power in the one that's able to answer. We go to him. We trust him. To not worry, we trust. And because we trust, we know we can cast our cares upon him. And we go, oh, Lord Jesus. And sometimes I'll go for a walk and I'll be anxious about stuff. And this happens every once in a while. But, you know, I'll be praying, oh, Lord, and this. And the Lord's like, just leave the rubbish. Just be real. What do you want? What are you going through? How are you really feeling? When you see David, he's not mincing his words. He's like, my sofa's full of tears. Where are you? Why are you so far away in times of trouble? You know, he's just real. But then we have this ability of sort of becoming pious about it. Oh, Lord, we know that your word says. And our words are very sweet, but our hearts are just overwhelmed. David was able to say, my heart is overwhelmed. We go to him. And we know he cares. Listen to this. Pastor D.A. Carson. I was reading a commentary and he says this. Some of you know my wife and I have a son who is a Marine. At the moment, he suffers for Jesus in Hawaii. But he has put in his time in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in all of the worst fighting. He has seen AK-47 rounds bounce off his body armor. He has seen the chap on the left and the chap on the right shot or blown up. He has been blown up in Humvees twice, nearly a third time. He has been in more firefights than I can count. Friends will say, bet that improve your prayer life. There can be, even there, a prayer that is frenetic. Somewhere along the line, in the mercy of God, my wife and I resolved to remember God's care works in Fallujah as in the suburbs of Chicago. You have to believe that or you will worry. The prayer is simply the casting of those burdens on the Lord. So what he's saying is not just about praying, it's about believing, trusting. You know, I'm going through it right now with, if you wanted to know what my anxiety is at the moment, is my kids. The future. I mean, Jonathan broke the same arm twice, same spot, you know, it's like, he's just accident prone. The other one is just like a dynamite. He's like a tank. And you're like, how are they going to survive? And the reality is that I just need to trust. I need to pray, which means conversation. I need to supplicate, which means petition. And I need to be thankful for the things that God has already answered. How faithful He's been. If you pray, conversation. If you're honest about your supplication, knowing that He might do things differently than you ask, but you can trust Him. And if you're thankful, God promises, not that everything's going to be happy ever after, like right now, but notice what it says, that the peace of God which surpasses knowledge will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we need in our hearts? In a heart, in a world full of anxiety, don't we need peace? Peace, meaning not turmoil, not chaos, not confusion, but peace. The kind of peace like Jesus had in the storm where He was just sleeping as everybody else is panicking. The kind of peace that Peter had when he was when they killed James and then he's sleeping knowing that he's probably be the next that they cut his head off. And yet he had peace. He had so much peace on the inside that it didn't matter what was going on the outside. Just like the eye of a hurricane. Where you watch and everything around you is being destroyed. But in that center, everything is perfectly at peace. You see, people like to get the outside perfect. But inside is the rage. God says, if you would just get into a relationship with me, if you would pray with supplications and thanksgiving, you will have peace, lasting peace on the inside, no matter what's going on the outside. And we've all experienced it to some degree. But Isaiah 26:3, it says, you will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And that you will keep in perfect peace, you know what it means? It means you will keep in perfect shalom, shalom. It's a double, you go to Israel and everyone's shalom, peace. It's like you will keep in double shalom and double peace those whose mind is stayed on you. It will surpass your understanding. You or others will not be able to explain it, but it will be there. It says that this peace will guard your heart. It will protect. It will be like a garrison, a fortitude, a castle to protect your heart and your mind. And our hearts can be so troubled, even when our mind thinks the right things. Peace will guard your heart. Hearts are so fragile. I often find myself praying for people that I know are going through difficult situations, that God will protect their tender hearts. People's hearts are broken. And the Lord is into protecting hearts and mending hearts. And He says, if you pray, if you supplicate, if you give thanks, if you enjoy the fullness of joy that's in His presence, that peace will guard your heart. And will guard your mind. But you see, when the heart goes, the mind goes. If we're not with the Lord, when our heart goes, our mind goes. And we need to get our mind on the Lord, stayed on Him, and allow that peace to rule over us. Are you troubled? Are you scared? Are you nervous? Wrestle, believe. There's no one kinder rejoice, talk, ask, give thanks. Let God take care of you, but be real. And if it's difficult, don't look at the now, enjoy Him. I remember one lady here at the church, man, they got married. She had lost her husband, and she ended up getting married to this guy here at the church. Lovely, lovely guy. And his wife had left him because of the enchantment in Mallorca, I guess you could say. And anyway, they ended up getting married, and he lost everything. It was trouble sometimes. They lost one apartment, two houses, and that was their source of income. And I never forget what she said to him. She says, but we have one another. We love each other. We love each other. Oh, that we would do that with Jesus. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are, but we have each other, Lord. We have each other. And I want to close with this. I know today's a bit longer, but it's okay. It's important. Another thing to have peace in our minds and in our hearts, as along with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, being in the fullness of His presence where there's fullness of joy, being in His Word. Paul says, finally, whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Sometimes we are all a disaster on the inside because we put rubbish in, and by default, rubbish has to come out. We need to have some kind of filter in our life that we say, like Psalm 101, 2 and 3, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will not set anything wicked before my eyes. There's somewhere along the line we have to say no to this. No to that magazine. No to that website. No to the stock market. No to the bank account. No to the news. The news, it seems like there's a saturation of bad news because it seems like people love bad news and good news don't sell. No to the gossip. Do you say no to anything? We have to ask ourselves, do we say no to anything? Let's go back to like Israel, where Israel in their youth said, I am holiness to the Lord. I just want you because in you, you are the fountain of living water. In you, there's fullness of joy. And Lord, I want to talk to you. I want to pray to you. I want to be thankful. And Lord, I want to meditate on what is pure. What is good, what is true, what is noble, what is praiseworthy. And you know what? There's nothing more pure, noble, praiseworthy, trustworthy, anything that's good for you than this. There's nothing better than this. And this is a neglected book. So today, you have the solution. Do you have a heavy heart? We can go to Him. He cares. We can cast our cares upon Him. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that You want us to have lives of joy, fullness of joy, as we trust, as we enjoy Your presence, as we meditate on Your Word, as we pray and ask and spend time with You. Lord, may Your peace come. come upon our hearts and guard our hearts and our mind. In Jesus' name, amen.